Open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're joining in with us now, we're in a series of messages explaining, one by one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's as if we're taking each one and bringing them under the spotlight and then shining the light down on them and getting to know them better. As we do that, our prayer is that you would think about yourself and your usefulness and service to the body of Christ, that each one of you would be engaged and committed in using your gifts in the local church. Up to this point, we have surveyed seven of those gifts: apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor teachers, and along with that, teaching, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and we finished with the gift of faith last Sunday. Today we're going to attempt a few more. I'm going to begin by reading one of the lists of the Spirit that we encountered in 1 Corinthians 12. It may seem like we're bouncing around, but we're really in verses 8 through 10 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading other lists from other portions of Scripture as well as we continue this survey. Paul writes in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Later, we're also going to bring in the list from Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, which has some overlap, but many new and different gifts as well. Well, gift number 8, let's just get right at it there in verse 9, the gifts of healing. It says, "And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." This, of course, is not the ability to be a doctor or to do medicine. Many people who do not have the Spirit of God are not born again by the Spirit and are not Christians, make excellent doctors. This is the gift given by the Holy Spirit, as with all the other gifts, the time of salvation, in order to perform miraculous healings. The word healing means what we naturally think when we hear the word, to be restored to full and good health. This gift is actually spoken, if you noticed, in the plural, gifts of healings, indicating that there were, in the ancient days, as there are today, many kinds of diseases that a person was given the ability to heal. It really is one gift, but it performs the gifts of healing for many different diseases. He didn't heal just one kind, and then someone else would heal a different kind. A person with the gifts of healing could heal all kinds of diseases and bodily injuries. Now, for a description of this gift, we have many clear examples in the New Testament. I want to take you to the book of Acts to show you one example so we can understand what this is. If you would turn to Acts chapter 3, and there we see in the church this gift in operation. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. It's a long passage. I want to begin by reading it to you, and we'll get some principles from there. In Acts 3, we read, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But," verse 4, "Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were all taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, what I want you to note in studying not the message so much that Peter was delivering to them that day, but the example of healing, the example of what the gifts of healing really was, because here I think it's laid out so clearly for us, is that Peter instantly healed the lame man. It was in the presence of everybody. He used absolutely nothing but the power of Jesus. That was it. Peter just reached out his hand, he grabbed the man by the hand, he pulled him up, and he was immediately and fully and permanently healed. There was no medical treatment that was augmenting it. There was no elaborate healing service with a lot of music and crazy things going on around. It was a subdued situation. There was no emotions flying at all. This man wasn't told, "Go home, slowly over time you'll see the symptoms disappear and your feet will get stronger." You know, there was not even one prayer that was offered for this man to be healed. Not a prayer. Now listen, this is the typical pattern for the gift of healing in the New Testament church. This is what it looked like. This is what it was. Let's break it down a little further. What are the elements of it? First, the gift of healing, when it was used, it was a miraculous healing. Miraculous. Verse 2, I think, makes that clear. The man was lame all throughout his life. They had to carry him. He couldn't walk. He'd been that way. He's an adult now. He'd been that way from his mother's tomb. This was not a psychosomatic illness. This was not a temporary affliction. There was no acting going on here. This is the way the man was. It was permanent. It was unchanging. Everyone knew that to be the case, and that's why they were so excited. Second, it was not only miraculous, it was instantaneous. We said that. Verse 7 says, Peter seized him, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. The healing did not come in phases over time. He was told, "Go home, you can walk." In fact, we know it was the case because as Peter and John are entering into the temple, he is walking and he is leaping and he is praising God. I remember having one of the mothers of my fourth grade students years ago come up to me after we were letting out for school, and she came up and she said, "You know, I'm so excited. I have been miraculously healed." She had a disease of some kind. I was a little bit shocked. I said, "Well, that's great. I'm happy for you. So the disease is completely gone. You must be feeling better." And she said, "Oh, no, I'm not feeling better yet. But I was promised my healing in the healing service, and it is going to come." And I looked at her and I said, and this, of course, made her angry. I said, "Well, God doesn't play tricks like that. He either healed you or he didn't. You're either healed or you're not." Some people have this idea that God healed them and they're not healed. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. When I read my Bible, I don't see any examples like that. It is amazing how many people are fooled by that. And they believe they have to believe that or they're not having faith. They get tricked into that. Either the man standing there has the power of God or he doesn't. In this case, he did. And there are a lot of people fooling people out there, saying they have the gift of healing. I mean, a lot of people like this. You not only don't have to believe in a healing like that, you would be a fool to believe in a healing like that. God doesn't play tricks with people. It's sad, really. Third, This healing was whole and complete. Verse 8 shows he was walking and leaping. Just to say it again, he was complete. His legs were no longer lame at all. Fourth, the healing came directly from a person. The healing came directly from a person. That's why everyone was attracted to Peter and John. They rushed to him, and what's this all about? There wasn't a prayer service that was going on. It wasn't a body of believers that were praying for him. Peter said, "What I have, I give to you. Get up and walk." The healing came directly from Peter. That way all of the attention was going to come directly to Peter. Of course it was. But, you know, that's exactly what was supposed to happen. They were astonished. They were amazed. Who is this man walking in the temple? He reaches out, picks this guy, and heals him. All the attention was there. So much attention gravitated to Peter that he had to say, "But it's not really me. It's the power of Jesus that did it." But the power of Jesus worked through him, not somebody else. And that leads to a fifth observation, and this is the one that's most important for understanding why the gifts of healing have ceased and are no longer given by the Holy Spirit in the church today. We shouldn't have any doubts about this. We shouldn't hesitate in saying this. The Scripture is clear about this. The fifth observation is that the healing was given not only to heal the man. That wasn't even primarily the point. The point in the whole passage, listen, this is very important, was to confirm Peter and John, the apostles of Jesus Christ, the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as really being men who were speaking truth from God. It was an attesting miracle. It was a sign that pointed to certain men and said, "Listen to them, they're from God. They bring you a message from God." They were confirmed by the miracle. Hardly any faith at all was required of this layman. We're not even really sure how much he believed. He just looked, fixed his gaze on him. Peter said, "Get up and go." And there it was. Not a lot of Bible teaching, not a deep, mature faith, you didn't have enough faith. You need to have more faith or you're not going to get your healing. None of that happened here. The point was not the faith of the layman. The point was the power of Jesus coming through him. Do you see that? They were endowed by God. The apostles were endowed by God with a special anointing and a special power. Often we read about massive healings going on the hands of the apostles, many of whom weren't even saved. They had no faith at all. Of course, Jesus exemplified this first. In Luke 17, it talks about 10 lepers, the disease of leprosy. 10 that Jesus healed at once. How many turned back to give thanks to Jesus? Do you remember? One. That tells me one believed. One had saving faith. 9 were healed and didn't even believe or give thanks. Amazing. Thanksgiving is the sign or mark of saving faith. In the church, the apostles were the ones primarily with the gift of healing. Why? Because the healing was meant to confirm them. It was meant to confirm their message about Jesus. It was meant to confirm the fact that they had seen the resurrection of Jesus. See this pattern over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, listen, it says, "Many wonders and signs were taking place through," and who does it say? The apostles. The apostles. That included the healings that they were doing. Listen to Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place." Acts chapter 14, verse 3, "God was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by the hands of the apostles." Apostles, apostles, apostles. They're the ones who did the miracles. They're the ones who did the healings. The only other ones that we ever see doing these healings and these miracles in the book of Acts were those on whom the apostles directly laid their hands and appointed them into office. Philip, who was one of the 7, and Stephen in Acts 6 and in Acts 8. And their healings and the miraculous power through them also went back and validated the apostles who chose them and laid their hands on them. That was the point. That's what everybody saw. That's what everyone understood. Go ahead and do a study of the other examples of healing. We don't have time this morning in the New Testament. Whether they are the healings of the Apostle Paul, whether they are the healings of Jesus or anyone else, This is how it was done. Isn't this how Jesus healed the paralytic, for example? How he healed blind Bartimaeus, the hemorrhaging woman, Peter's mother-in-law, and on and on. That's the example. That's what we see over and over again. People are sheepish in saying this gift ceased. This gift ceased. It ceased because its purpose ceased. Its purpose was to validate the apostles, and we already studied the apostles in depth and proved from Scripture that that gift no longer can be given to the church anymore. And when you prove from Scripture that it teaches that gift cannot be given, then it's a simple deduction to see also why the other gifts are not given. I don't know why that's hard to understand. Some folks think that a conclusion like that is a lack of faith in God. I say the opposite. If you don't come to that conclusion, you're not basing your doctrine and your beliefs on what God has said. I believe that because I believe God and I believe His Word. And I don't want to believe in the continuation of gifts that are not gifts, that don't even meet the qualifications for the gift in Scripture. There's so much confusion on this, I feel I need to be clear and strong on this. You know, there are people today who claim the gift of healing, many. And if they claim the gift of healing, they have two problems. They have to be confirming the apostles, which they're not doing. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that they are the signs of a true apostle. If someone wants to do the signs of the miracles and the healings, they have to be an apostle, or they have to be appointed by an apostle. The same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. There's a second problem that they would have, and that is that they don't really heal the way Jesus healed. They're not really healing the way Peter or John or Stephen or Philip or Paul, who did actually have this gift, healed. They're not doing it that way. If they were, we could take them to the local hospital and we could just empty it out. You have to come to a special stage, music has to be playing, and all these antics have to be done. If it's true, it's true. Nobody had any doubts about this. Today it's staged. It's put on TV, and people are like, wow, touch the TV, you'll be healed. Someone out there has back pain. Yeah, but a lot of people have back pain out there. And it'll be gone. And take someone who's lame and have them walk. Someone who's blind and have them see. Now we know you got the gift. I don't mind calling someone a liar. If they're lying, they're lying. It's not helping the church. It's not helping the witness of Christ. It's not helping the credibility of Christianity. If you don't believe the gift of healing has completely ceased, you have to prove someone today is meant to validate the witness that the apostles had of the resurrection of Jesus. And you have to prove that they're going around in public healing following this pattern. Now, I know some are, you know, concerned with that conclusion, and they ask, well, does that mean that God doesn't heal? Does healing of any kind continue on to today? Well, of course healing continues today. When we say that the gift of healing has ceased, we in no way are saying that God doesn't still heal. Of course He heals, and He can heal miraculously. He can heal supernaturally. He can heal through our prayers. We pray, and God, who's sovereign, may choose for His own reasons to leave us in His illness and work good things through that. Or He can heal us instantaneously. That is not a gift that flows from a man. No one is being attested by that. It is just proof that there is a God in heaven. He hears our prayers, He answers, and He heals. That is not the gift of healing. God has always healed before the Holy Spirit even came. On the day of Pentecost, people would pray to God in the Old Testament, and sometimes God would heal. It wasn't the gift of healing. It wasn't an attesting miracle. It was just God being merciful from heaven. If you have an ailment and you're wondering, can I pray for God to heal me? Of course you can. Can I expect God to do that? That is up to God's sovereignty. Ask Him. Indeed, He has the power to do that. Listen, if the gift of faith, which we studied last time, for some unknown reason all of a sudden stopped and the Holy Spirit no longer gave the gift of faith, would that mean that nobody in the church has faith anymore? Of course not. You have to have faith to even believe in Jesus Christ and be in the church. The gift of faith is extra faith that is given to the church. So there was this power of healing given to certain men to attest them. If that's pulled away, that doesn't mean that God still doesn't heal. Someone will tell a story. Well, I know someone that got healed. They prayed for him, you know, and then he got healed. I believe that. It doesn't mean the guy had that gift of healing. If he did, he has to follow this pattern. You know, the apostles got their confirmation that they were true apostles and they gave a true witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They got it. They got it 20 centuries ago. 20 centuries ago, guys. 2,000 years ago, they were confirmed. Why do we think that confirmation is needed today? They're not even in the world. We need to read our scripture and see what was the purpose of the gift and how was it used. It's laid out pretty plain within scripture. You know, my family and I, we visited an historic church recently. I won't tell you which one. And we saw up on the sign, you know, they had healing services. I think it was Wednesdays. Every Wednesday, healing services. I got a little closer, and they had another little paper that was tacked to the door and said, you know, no services today due to illness of the pastor. That's what it said. I'm not making that up. I don't know. I look. Maybe he got ill after Wednesday and he needed to wait till Wednesday. Maybe the gift of healing only works on Wednesday. Do you see the problem where I'm trying to point out all this? It doesn't fit the pattern. Now, we pray God would heal this pastor. We pray his services can continue on. We don't wish them any ill, but he doesn't, and they don't at that church have the gift of healing operative. It doesn't matter what they claim. This is the example. We have to follow the example. I don't believe that I am disbelieving in the power of God because I read the Bible and end up believing it. I just don't think that makes sense. All right, I better get off of that. Next gift. Gift of miracles. Oh, we're right back into it. Number 9, in verse 10, the ninth gift, the gift of miracles, verse 10. To another, the effecting of miracles. The word miracle, it's thrown around a lot these days, isn't it? Someone sees something amazing happen and they go, it's a miracle. Anything amazing that happens or unexpected or surprising, and people say, it's a miracle. May I politely say again, no, it's not. No, it's not. It may be amazing. It may be something that God did, because God does many things that are not miracles, but it's not a miracle. A miracle was a certain thing. To be a miracle, it had to meet the qualifications of a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural act. The word itself indicates that, dunamis. It's an act of power. Here are the laws of nature. They operate this way. You wake up tomorrow morning, this is the way it works, and all of a sudden, the laws of nature stop, or are reversed, or are superseded, or they are changed momentarily. I can't do that. You can't do that. Modern technology can't do that. God can do that. God can do miracles. God has done miracles. Many of the things that we read about in the Bible that God does fall under the category of his control of providence. What is providence? Providence is God's control of all the regular events. He can control the traffic. He controls the weather. But all of that happens through the normal laws of nature. Now, some people who mock miracles say that if it's a law of nature, then God can't change it. Wait a minute. Who made the law? Who made the nature and who made the law? The law is underneath him. It's not a moral law that he has to obey. It's a way that he made for the world to work. Gravity. Gravity doesn't have to work if the Son of God wants to walk across the Sea of Galilee, right? The Son of God wants to suspend gravity, he'll walk across the Sea of Galilee. The law doesn't apply. Why not? Because he's above the law. He made all of that, and so he can do a miracle. Well, Christ in his power gave that ability to certain men. Why? So they could have fun doing miracles? No, so they would be confirmed with power, their control over nature and demons and other things like that. And everyone would say, wow, what is this new teaching? What are they bringing to the Roman world? And they say, these men are confirmed. They're hand selected by the Son of God. That's who they are. They're apostles. Again, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. I'll start with verse 1. It says, in Iconium, they, this is Paul and Barnabas, entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs, there's miracles, and wonders be done by their hands. The there being the apostles. You see the connection. Here you are, guys. You believe in these false gods and all. I'm going to put two men in front of you, Paul and Barnabas. They're going to do miracles by their hands. It's power. Your God can't do that. Listen to them. They have a message testifying to the word of His grace. That was the purpose of the gift. There's the gift in operation. That's why the gift was given. And that's why we know the gift has ceased. You just have to study the purpose. Again, you don't need to turn there. Romans 15, verses 18 through 19, Paul's writing, he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed in the power of signs and wonders. There it is again. The signs and wonders were not done for whatever reason, but to testify to the word. A miracle is a supernatural sign that authenticated God's messengers. And so, this is how it was used. You remember in John chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus performed a true miracle. What was it? He turned water into wine. Nobody stepped on any grapes. Nobody added a little flavoring in and fooled everybody. He took water and he instantly turned it into wine. That doesn't happen. It's a miracle, and he did it. That's what a miracle is. They're so plain. By the way, right after that miracle, we read in John chapter 3 and verse 2 that a guy named Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus by night. He was a little afraid to be identified. He said, Rabbi, we know, listen to his words, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. How do you know that? For no one can do these miracles, these dunamis, these signs, simeon I think it is there, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It wasn't hard. It wasn't hard to figure out. The gift of miracles, as with the gift of healing, was limited to the apostles to authenticate their message. Again, I could give you more and more evidence. Let's just turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It's easy to remember where that one is, 12:12. Of course, I'm in 1 Corinthians. It would help if I go to 2 Corinthians. By the way, in this section from chapter 10 through chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is basically having to defend his credentials as an apostle to the Corinthian church. And look at verse 12:12. One of the ways he defends that is he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. How's he defending his apostleship? He's saying, you should know, when I was there in Corinth, I did the miracles of an apostle. Now, if anybody can do the miracle, then how then does it prove that he is an apostle? Anybody does that. You see? The whole point of the miracles and the healings and the signs were to point to something. Him. I'm an apostle. Christ sent me. I'm a special spokesperson. Later, he indicates he was not proud about that. He said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Nevertheless, I am what I am by the grace of God. I worked hard, but this is who I am. You can't deny that. And by the way, what I'm writing to you, you better believe and obey. It's from God. It's a revelation. I don't need that kind of confirmation. I stand up here in the pulpit. I got to pay attention to the book. If what I'm saying comes from the book, believe it. If it doesn't come from the book, don't believe it. Same thing with any other Bible teacher today. I don't care if they got some fancy hat on their head. I don't care if they call themselves a bishop, an apostle, a double apostle, or a super apostle. It doesn't matter. Either speak from the book today or don't listen to them. Don't listen to them at all. Because this book is confirmed. It's the word of the apostles. I don't need any confirmation. Nobody else does either. That gift is not needed today. Let's turn to Hebrews one more. Hebrews 2. I mentioned this before. Let's just turn there and read this one. I want you to see this is all over the New Testament, an example through the book of Acts and in teaching as well. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Well, let's go verses 1 through 3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, here the writer to Hebrews is talking about the message of Christianity. There's some people here in danger of turning away from the Christian faith, and he's saying, pay closer attention to it. Don't drift away from it. Verse 2, for if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, I think he's referring there to even the Old Testament, the law that came through angels. Verse 3, how will we escape, that is, escape the judgment of God, if we neglect so great a salvation, New Testament salvation, the grace that's in Christ? How are we going to escape? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus when he was here in the world, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who are that? The apostles. Who heard Jesus speak and teach? The apostles did. They're the ones who passed on Jesus' teaching. They're with him all the time. How do we know the apostles really heard Jesus and spent time with Jesus? Verse 4. God also testifying with them. Who's the them? Those who heard Jesus teach. And how did he testify to them? Both by what? Signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What was the purpose of the signs and the miracles? What was its purpose? To give testimony to those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. It's a purpose. That purpose is not needed today. Can't be needed today. And so the gift ceased. This is the normal teaching the Church of Jesus Christ through the centuries has always believed. The idea that these gifts continued beyond the apostolic age is an aberration. It's I know there's so many that believe it today, you think that's norm. It's not the norm in church history. Most folks understood the special nature of the apostles and what they brought. And it's because it is presented so directly and clearly within Scripture. Well, thank you for letting me dwell on that longer. I just felt that as a pastor, I need to make this very clear to all of you so that you're not fooled by that. And there are other texts you can study and move on through that. Let's see if we have time for another one here. 10th, the distinguishing of spirits. We can turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 now. The distinguishing of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Here's a gift of the Spirit. It's called the distinguishing of spirits. That word distinguishing, you may have another word in your translation. It really has to do with separating something out for examination. You separate it out to examine it to determine whether it's genuine or not. When you distinguish, you separate what's true from what is false, what's genuine from what's phony. And so someone who has this gift is able to listen to teachings and doctrines and theologies and statements within the church by other people and be able to very quickly discern and divide up what is true and correct and from God and reliable and sound doctrine from what, no, that doesn't make it, that doesn't cut it, that's not true, that's not from God. Now, every single believer, and we've seen this with the other gifts of the Spirit, many of the other gifts of the Spirit, every single believer is to have a measure of discernment, right? And another word for distinguishing spirits is discernment. We all need discernment. We need to know what's true, and we need to know what's false. Satan is a great deceiver. Satan is the great counterfeiter. Satan always works in religion. In fact, Satan works in religion more than he works anywhere else, and he works through false teachers. He did in Israel. He does in the false religions of the world. He's constantly trying to get people to worship. Just don't worship God as he really is. And so he has a whole array of teaching that he gives. And the church needs to be smart. The church needs to be discerning. The church can't be naive. The church needs to know this is of God, this is not of God. This is true, this is not true. There has to be a way of doing that. Even in the last days, we're going to need this. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul wrote, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. So these people are able to distinguish spirits. Spirits refers to the source behind the statements that are made in the assembly. Someone stands up and says, you know, God really wants us to do this, and this is the truth. Well, you used God's name, but that doesn't mean it's from God. We have to be able to tell what is the source of the thinking and the intelligence behind that statement. Well, you might have read it in the newspaper that morning. You might have gotten it from some other church, some false teaching. You might have read some crazy book and he thinks it's of God. He had good feeling while he was reading. He thought he'd bring that into the church and say it. And the church needs to say, wait a minute, is that really of God or not? Now, everyone needs to do that. Some people are going to be especially gifted in the congregation to see that and alert everybody else to that. But you know, those people tend, in this climate, in this day and age, where everything is true and nothing is false, and everyone needs to just get along, and who knows what the truth is anyways, and who cares? And when someone stands up and says, this is true and this is false, people hate that person. Rather than thanking them for that gift, it seems that people who have the gift of discernment and distinguishing spirits are hated in the modern church. Nobody wants them. You guys are so divisive. You're always pointing out where people disagree. Go to another church. We don't want you around here. Spiritual policeman. Well, we all know that there's folks that go on a witch hunt for good preachers. They try to find anything they can possibly find that's wrong about them. And there's no such thing as a perfect preacher. Everybody makes mistakes. And they take a small mistake and they accentuate it. And we all know there are people like that. They're proud, they're divisive, and they're no good. But to throw out all discernment, who is Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? Man, I'd love to give you all a field trip. I just want you to be back next Sunday. I'd love to give you a field trip and say, go out there to 200 churches and ask the preaching, main preaching pastor, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And don't let them give you anything vague. Pin them down. Do they even know what the gospel is? Do they even speak the right gospel? Maybe they're definitive and it's false. I mean, on the gospel message on who Jesus is, and how to live the Christian life in holiness. We can't be wrong about those things. Is there a heaven and a hell? What happens to you after you die? How can I know for sure I'm saved? Yeah, we have to know. We have to have discernment. Now, before they had the completed revelation, we read in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says that one person would speak in the Christian assembly and the other prophets who were within the assembly, they would pass judgment on what that person said. One guy stood up, the other prophets would say, yeah, that was of God or that wasn't of God. And so the spirit of the prophets was subject to the prophets. And that's what Paul will teach, and we'll get to that when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. I don't believe the only ones who had the gift of discernment were the prophets. They had it, but there would be others who would have this gift as well. Oftentimes, what someone said needed further reflection. We can do this today where some people take the word of God and there's a new teaching that's coming. The emergent church is new. What are they about? Which part of the emergent church is from God and which part is from the devil? Which part is opposed to God and His church and which part is okay, is actually working and doing what's right? You have to be able to distinguish and separate the good from the bad. We need people today just like we need at any time to know what the truth is. Someone comes from some church, some denomination, they say, they're teaching us these things. And you listen, you don't want to say everything that they're learning is wrong. Of course it's not wrong. Everything can't be wrong. You'd hope everything's not wrong. They can't be that bad. But which is the part that's good and which is the part that's wrong? You're going to be able to help them. Maybe not. You turn to someone with the gift of discernment that has those sharp distinctions in the local body. You say, how do we know? I mean, how do we separate this out? And they take you to the Word of God. They show you truth. They distinguish what's really important from what's not all that important. And then they help you and you go, oh, I see that now. And they've helped you to discern things and separate things so that you won't be deceived as well. We need people like this. Praise God for them. It can be done in a supernatural way. We have an example in Acts 16. Verses 16 through 18, where Paul was able to tell the source of statements made by a slave girl. The slave girl was following around. She was making statements, and Paul immediately discerned that it wasn't just her, that there was an evil spirit that was moving this slave girl to speak. And he rebuked it. But in 1 John, we're given some doctrinal tests to use. 1 John chapter 4, here's some doctrinal tests. John says to all of his little children in the church, he says, you know, anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. So there's your doctrinal statement. Now evaluate any Christian teacher based upon that doctrine. And you'll be able to separate them from God or not from God based upon that doctrinal teaching. So it can be done with a supernatural insight, or it can be done from doctrinal reflection. It's still the distinguishing of spirits. It's still the discernment that we need. Some say the gift is not needed today because we have the full body of New Testament teaching. But Scripture still has to be understood in every generation. Scripture still has to be measured against the new lies that are really repackaging of old lies that Satan is throwing at the church in every generation. You know, and there are just many who claim to be evangelical who are just selling out truth and the gospel, and it really gets scary. And we need this gift, maybe more than any gift this day, along with teaching, to keep the church from drifting into error. You know, without this, the church can drift right into danger, like a ship that goes into dangerous waters, and everything's going along fine, and everybody on the deck of the ship is feeling great about their voyage, and they're clicking their champagne glasses, and they're having a good time, and all of a sudden the Titanic runs to an iceberg. And all of the confidence and all of the joy and everything is ruined because they didn't discern where the dangers were. The guy with discernment is he's the one looking out, and he's saying, that's false. Don't listen to that. That'll bring about problems for the church. That won't honor Jesus Christ. That'll divide the church. That'll rob us of the power of God. That'll grieve the Spirit of God. That'll turn us away from the Scripture over time. You watch and see. And we need to value that gift as well. I actually had three more I was supposed to get to today. We'll do that next week. Let's get our hearts ready for the Lord's Supper.